God is good. And all the time. God is good. And all the time. Amen. So we're continuing in our series, Thriving or Surviving. Amen. So how many of you guys, last week we talked about thriving in the resources that God has given you in your time, your actual resources, the money that God has entrusted to you, your abilities, and all these different things. But today I want to talk about thriving in the anointing that is upon your life. Amen. Thriving with the anointing. I had an alternative title, Fill Your Horn and Go. So which one y'all like better? Fill Your Horn and Go or Thrive with Anointing? All right, so we're going to go with that. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16. We are in verse 1. And we're talking about the man, the prophet Samuel. He is about to anoint King David to be king. So he's not king yet. And the reason why we find ourselves in this situation is because the first king of Israel, Saul, King Saul, was very disobedient to the Lord. The Lord told him to wipe out all the Amalekites, every single one of them, the young, the old, women, children, he has to wipe them all out. Happy Mother's Day. And so, but Saul disobeyed. He disobeyed the Lord. And so because Saul disobeyed the Lord, God tells him, look, your seed, your descendants will not be on the throne. And so the Lord seeks after a man after God's own heart. And so Samuel is sent to David. And so we look at the story in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So it's interesting that Samuel is sent to a Bethlehemite, a person from Bethlehem. Does this ring a bell? Do we know someone from Bethlehem? Jesus, right? And he was born in Bethlehem, and he would become the king and the ruler of this world. And yet Samuel is sent to Bethlehem to anoint a king. Now, we know that Jesus is a far better king, amen, far better than any earthly king that we can imagine, far better than any president that we can elect. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they have some similarities between David and Jesus. And in fact, it's even said that Jesus came from the lineage of David. In fact, whenever Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he's riding on a donkey, this triumphal entry. They begin to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. So they recognize Jesus as being a descendant of David. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So we have this picture, this foretelling in the story of David, of the Messiah who was to come. And so Samuel is sent to anoint a man from Bethlehem, and he would anoint David. But look how the story unfolds in verse 6. He says, when they came, he looked up on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he's looking at him. He's probably physically built, much like myself, but, you know, he's probably much, much more built than I am. Probably like a real manly-looking man, you know, just handsome-looking dude, you know, and Samuel's like, yeah, he has to be the one. He has to be the one. I mean, thank you, Lord. You've answered my prayer. You sent me right to him. But the Lord says, in verse 7, says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. So there are people who the Lord anoints, and there are people whom the Lord rejects. He says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I thank God so much that he looks at my heart, right? He doesn't say, Ted, you look so good, so you get into heaven, right? Because I don't know if I ought to make it, right? And so, but he looks at the heart and he says, I see someone that's after my own heart. I see this, I see him out in the field playing his harp whenever nobody's there. He's playing his harp for the sheep. And I see this man who prays to me regularly. I want him to be king. Now, what? This is quite incredible how this all unfolds. And then verse 8 says, then Jesse called Abinadab. Oh, I skipped over something. It says, do not look at his appearance on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab. So first he calls the firstborn son, Eliab. And then he calls the secondborn son, Abinadab. So how many guys, if you ever have kids, you plan on naming them Eliab and Abinadab? Good names. They're in the Bible. But the Lord rejects them. The Lord looks past Abinadab. He looks over the first. He said, I don't like his heart. He looks past the second. He says, he's not the one either. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So picture this for a second. I mean, the prophet of God comes to Bethlehem for the specific purpose of anointing a king. And the father here, Jesse, doesn't even see it fit to invite his son David for the anointing ceremony. He's like, there's no way that the Lord would choose David. We're going to leave him out there with the sheep. And we're going to make everybody, surely the Lord is going to, he's going to pick Eliab or one of the firstborn. We'll just let David tend the sheep. Verse 10 says, then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, oh yeah, there remains the youngest, but, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. How the Lord would take the lowest of low and establish him above all of his brothers and says, you are the one I have picked, David. I see your heart. And so whenever you may not feel like you're qualified, I want you to know that the Lord sees your heart. The Lord sees what we do not see. We only see from our eyes. And a lot of times we make poor judgments because we see only from a human perspective. But the Lord sees the heart. So what does it mean to be anointed? The word anoint, coming from the Hebrew word, meshach, not like meshach, like we say down the bayah, but like, I can't speak Hebrew, but I'm from, it means to smear, to consecrate, right? It means to smear, to consecrate. And so they would take the oil and they would pour it over the head of the king to be in a circular type rim, completely covering his head, completely pouring out the oil, the entire flask of oil on top of David's head, anointing him as king. And so, of course, the horn is used and the oil is used in these particular events. But one thing is certain about the anointing. God anoints whom he will. It was according to God's choosing. He rejects Saul. He rejects Eliab. He passes over Abinadab. He passes over the other sons of Jesse, Shammah, and the ones that are even not mentioned. And the Lord picks David. Do you know what David's name means? It means beloved. He's looking for that person that is in love with God. He's looking for that person that just loves God. Beloved. Isn't that awesome? So, throughout the Psalms, David makes a reference to this anointing that is upon his life. And I just want to read just a few of them for you. In Psalms 20, verse 6, it says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And as we're going about these, I want you to see how the Lord's anointed is treated differently maybe than others. He says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. So we know that there is salvation for those who are anointed. There is, he answers the prayers of those who are anointed. In Psalms 23, most of us are familiar with the Psalms. In 23 verse 5, it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." He overflows your life as the anointed of God. Psalms 28:8 says, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed." So he is your strength whenever you are not, whenever you are weak and you do not have strength. He is the strength for the Lord's anointed. He is your refuge in times of uncertainty, in times of fear. He is the refuge for his anointed. And in Psalms 132:17, it says, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed." Now, of course, this is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, would be that lamp, would be that anointing, that anointed one that would come into the earth. And so we see that there is like this special care given for those who are anointed. They're saved. Their prayers get answers. God overfills their life. God is their refuge. God is their strength. And God makes them to be a lamp. Now, all this is contingent upon this one verse back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." In other words, there is no anointing unless the Spirit of the Lord is present. The Spirit of the Lord has to be upon a person in order for them to be anointed. In order for David to walk in the things that he was to walk in, he must have the Spirit of the Lord upon him, something greater beyond himself, something beyond his natural ability. He needed a supernatural God living on the inside of him, full of the Spirit of God to be able to lead God's people. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And you'll see this phrase throughout the Bible. Like even whenever Saul, before he did things wrong, it said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Saul, and that he too began to prophesy among the other prophets. But then he began to walk in disobedience. But the Spirit of the Lord is the key thing that is needed to be the anointed of God. Now you may be thinking, well, that's great, right, for David. Good for him. You know, he was king of Israel, and he needed the anointing, you know, to be king. But I'm no king. I'm just a regular dude from Chauvin, Louisiana. I'm just, you know, is that right? Is that what the Bible says about you? Let me just put it in perspective. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." You don't even belong to yourself anymore. God has purchased you with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you're not even able to make your own decisions. You live to honor him. You live as a possession of God. God possesses you. He owns you. You live for him. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. So the reason why he has purchased you is so that you can proclaim the goodness of God in this earth. And don't you know that you need the anointing of God to do so? To be able to lift, open your mouth and proclaim the goodness of God, you need his anointing. So it says, continuing in that verse, it says, "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So is the anointing only for consecrating kings? I would say, no, it is not. Is the anointing for the common believer? I would say, yes, it is. First, we have to consider the anointing and where it comes from. As whenever Jesus came to the earth, let's look at something in Luke 1, 68 to 69. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So now Jesus is referred to as the horn of salvation. Now think back in that story with Samuel and how they would take the horn, and the horn was filled with oil, and the oil would pour out of the horn. Now Jesus is said to be the horn of salvation, and don't you know that everything pertaining to righteousness and everything pertaining to salvation flows from Jesus? He flows from that horn of salvation, is what this scripture is referencing. And so Jesus then gives us a little bit more information about why the anointing is needed in our lives and why Jesus was anointed. He reads that the scroll is given to him, and he reads from the scroll, the book of Isaiah. We would know it as Isaiah chapter 61. He says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So one of the reasons that you are anointed is to preach the gospel to the poor. He says, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." How many know someone who is brokenhearted in your life? Then the Lord has sent you as a believer, as a child of the living God, to mend the brokenhearted. He says, "To proclaim liberty to the captives." You know someone bound by addiction. You know someone who is just bound by sin. And the Lord has called you to proclaim deliverance in their life and to proclaim freedom in their life. We need the anointing. He says, "And the recovery of sight to the blind." I'd say that refers to both spiritual blindness, where they are not aware of the things of God, but also physical blindness. I believe that the same God that lives inside of me lives inside of you, and that you can lay hands on the sick and believe God, and that they will be touched, and that they will be healed, and that they will be sanctified, and they will be delivered. Amen? I believe that. I believe that the power of God is still alive in the earth. Amen. He is not powerless. He has done miracles back then. He can do them now. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus concludes this. He says, "To set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." We're to proclaim, hey, look, Christ is coming back for his bride. Christ is coming back for his church. And we are to encourage one another with these things. An interesting thing happens whenever you switch from the Old Testament of the Hebrew and you switch to the New Testament in the Greek. The word anointed has a slightly different meaning. And so it means this. It comes from the word creo, not like creo gumbo or creo anything down here, but C-H-R-I-O. And the first part of this definition is consecrating Jesus to the messianic office and furnishing him with the necessary powers for its administration. In other words, Jesus was anointed to go about doing good in the earth, healing those who were blind, healing those who were lepers, healing, you know, raising Lazarus from the dead. God, he was anointed to do so. But that's not the only part of this word. The other part, the definition of this is empowering Christians with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Empowering Christians with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that's the other part of this. And they both go together. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God to do good in the earth. But guess what? He has ascended to the right-hand throne of God, and he's entrusted the gospel to you. He's entrusted his power to you to go, therefore, to proclaim his word, to set those who are captive, to set them free. He's entrusted that to you. So we are to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are to be anointed by the Holy Spirit to go, therefore, and do the things that Jesus did, and undo the things that Satan did. Amen. You're not just called to only do the. Jesus says, look, the things that I have done, you're going to do even greater things than this because I'm going to my Father. Isn't that awesome? Jesus says, I'm going to entrust you with the same power that I walked in. You're going to do even greater things than what I did, than what Jesus did. He says, because I'm going to my Father, my time here is short, but it's up to you. Amen. I'm entrusting it to you. So we see, I want to bring one more verse out to this that just kind of clearly points to the fact that Jesus was anointed. It says in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Amen. How many of you guys believe that God is with you? How many of you guys are saved? You are blood bought, that you're no longer a slave to sin, that God has set you free from darkness, God has set you free from that path. Amen. And he has called you to be his own. You are his child. You are his daughter. You are his son. Amen. You belong to him. So, but the empowerment is given to all of us who have the Holy Spirit living within us. Let's look at something in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. It says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. So there's something about the anointing. There's something. First of all, God establishes it. Don't you know that before the foundation of the world was laid, that you were on God's mind and God had ordained you for salvation? That's an incredible thought all by itself. It is God who establishes you. In fact, the Bible says no one can even come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him to repentance. Amen. So the way that you came to a relationship with the Lord was the Holy Spirit began to draw you, begin to convict you of your sin, and begin to make you realize you need Jesus in your life. So we come to the Father. It is he that establishes us. And then it says that it is he that has anointed us. And it is he who has put his seal upon us and has given us his Spirit in our own hearts as a guarantee. You know, that's part of the role of the Holy Spirit. He affirms you. He assures you that heaven is going to be your home. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to question. But as a believer in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have the assurance that whenever we step over from this life to the next life, that heaven is going to be our home. Because it's in you. The Holy Spirit has placed it in you. So the anointing, as you see, is again tied with the fact that God calls us and he establishes us. It's all God's work. It's also in conjunction with the fact that he places his Holy Spirit within you. Now, we see evidence of the disciples walking in this anointing. Let's look at Mark chapter 6, 12 and 13. It says, so this is when Jesus sent them all out. And this is the report that had came back. He says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So now we're not just talking about what Christ did in the earth. We're now seeing the disciples do the same things that Jesus did. We see this example. They went out. They took the oil, they anointed people, and people were healed. This should encourage you this morning that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living on the inside of you. And that you don't, that we have this God who has such tremendous power, but yet we limit him. Maybe because we don't believe. Maybe because we read it in the Word that God is able to heal, but then we really don't step out in faith and believe it. James chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 tells us this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So now we see that the command to go, therefore, grab the oil, pray for those who are sick, and believe that God will heal them. Amen? And believe that God will radically change their life. So then how does a person become anointed? We've seen it with David, how, you know, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, anointed him. But we see in the New Testament, what does that mean with us as Christians? 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says this, but the anointing that you receive, it is from him. It abides in you. It comes from him. It comes from the Spirit of the living God. I can't give it to you. I can pray for you. I can lay my hands on you. But ultimately, it comes from God. Amen. Amen. He says, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So now we see the key to walking in this anointing. It's closely tied with abiding in him. Didn't Jesus say the same thing? He says, abide in me. In John 15, 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless it abides in me. You want the anointing in your life to be able to break strongholds off of people whenever you come in contact with them. You want the anointing in your life that whenever you step into the room, demons begin to flee. It requires you to abide in him. Abide in him. You want to produce fruit in your life? Abide in him. You know, as soon as you take that fruit off of that branch, it is no longer getting the nutrients that that it was getting from that branch. But as long as we are connected to the vine, as long as we are abiding in him, we are moving in that same power that he moved in. We are moving in that same anointing that he had moved in. Amen? But it requires us to abide in him. Abide in him. So what does it mean to abide in him? That means that you are seeking him daily. You are spending time in the word. You are spending time in prayer. You are worshiping him. Remember how God looks for that heart that is after his own heart? That's what God is looking for. He's not going to entrust you with the anointing if you're not abiding in him. Because then you might begin to boast and brag about, oh, I just healed somebody. Look, I have the power to heal. No, God's not going to do that with his anointing. He's going to give it to someone who he can trust. He's going to give it to someone who he knows who has a pure heart, who is abiding in the vine. And what is the purpose of this anointing? Let's look at John 14, 12 through 17. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. How many guys want to, whenever you pray, that your prayers would align with this scripture, that whatever you ask, that he will do for you? What is something that you're asking God for right now? You haven't seen it yet, but you're standing on this word that says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know the Holy Spirit. You know whenever he has convicted you of sin. How many guys can relate to that? You know, you've done something wrong and the Holy Spirit gives this uneasiness about you. You're like, oh man, God, I can't believe I did that. And so it causes you to repent. It causes you to say, God, I am so sorry. And the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Amen. And so we know the Holy Spirit according to the scripture. And so if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have the anointing of God in your life. Amen? So you may be asking, well, how can I practically live this out? You know, whenever David was anointed to be king of Israel, that he went back to tending sheep? He wasn't king immediately. In fact, some scholars believe it was between 14 and 15 years before David finally became king. Now, 15 years ago, so I would have been, 30-something, whatever. I'm not good at math right now while I'm preaching, but can you remember 15 years ago? That was quite some time ago. But for 15 years, what did David do? He was in King Saul's court, and he was playing his harp because the Lord had sent a spirit, a tormenting spirit upon Saul. And so anytime that spirit would come, David was called in to play that harp. So he walked in the anointing that was before him. He walked in the opportunities that were before him. He used the anointing that was within him. He says, I know that I'm anointed to be king, but right now, there needs to be a musician. There needs to be a harpist. I'm going to work what God has given me right now, the positions that he has given me right now, the moments, the opportunities he has given me right now, and I'm going to play this harp. And as David began to play this harp, he was anointed to do so. In fact, he was the chief musician. It says that the evil spirits would leave King Saul, and he would return to a right frame of mind. Who's to say that you're not on the job that you're on, that you're not with the people whom you're with, to begin to release that anointing in that atmosphere, and that chains begin to break, and that people are set free because you stepped to the scene? Because not just you, but the anointing that is within you stepped on that job. And so as you're sweeping the floor, as you're checking someone out as a cashier, that you're doing it for the glory of God and in the anointing that is upon your life, as you touch their basket of groceries or whatever it may be, that is a point of contact where the Holy Spirit can come and meet with them. Come on, do you believe that? They used to take handkerchiefs off of Paul and bring them on sick folk, and sick folk would get totally healed. Who's to say that you're not there in that particular job for that particular season, for this particular day, to release the anointing of God in their lives, that they too might come to know the Lord? Thrive with anointing in your daily life. There's another man in the Bible we often overlook. His name, I'm not going to talk a whole lot about him, but his name was Stephen. And it came to a point in time when the disciples, they're like, we cannot leave the preaching of the gospel to go wait tables. We need to appoint someone who is full of the Holy Spirit. We need someone who has a good moral character. We need someone who has a good reputation to wait tables while we preach the word of God. It's in Acts chapter 6. I'm paraphrasing. And so Stephen, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he had a good reputation, but he was waiting tables. He probably could have preached just as good as any of the other disciples. And in fact, he gives this amazing message at the end of his life. But he was okay with waiting tables. He was working the anointing that God had given him, believing that the point of contact that he would encounter the other person on the other side of that table, that they would encounter Jesus because of the anointing that was on his life. You mothers out there, we have this flask of oil that we want each and every one of you to have. There's nothing special about the oil. It's extra virgin olive oil from Dollar General. But it's a point of contact. Much like fasting, if you ever fasted before along with your prayers, your prayers are like just enhanced. It's like an extension of your prayer. The oil is an extension of your prayers. It's an extension of the God that is in you. You take the oil, begin to smear it on the doorposts of your children's bedrooms. You take the oil and begin to smear it on their heads if you have to. You take the oil and smear it on their school bags because there are demons that try to attach themselves to your kids and they need to be covered with the anointing of God. As to say, the oil You see the oil, devil, you're not allowed to touch them. Come on, think back in the day whenever the death angel passed over and they seen the blood over the door. That death angel was not allowed to go in there and touch any of the firstborn children. You need the oil of the living God upon your children's lives so that the enemy will not touch your children. Take the oil. Anoint them. Anoint your children. Anoint the doors. Anoint their school bags, whatever it is. It's a point of contact. And it's just basically saying they belong to the Lord. Amen. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Anoint sick folks that are in your families. Come on, you have someone battling cancer. You have someone who's on their deathbed. I want you to take the oil and go to anoint them. And believe God that he will heal them. You have someone who's just dealing with sin, whatever kind of sin it may be, maybe sexual sin. You go ahead and take the anointing oil and place it over them and believe that God will set them free. Amen. There's power in the anointing. Again, it's a point of contact from the God that's inside of you to the person that you're trying to reach. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for this message, God. We will walk in the anointing that you have called us to be in, Lord, in our daily lives, whatever that looks like. Lord, let us, God, have faith to believe you. Lord, to lay hands on the sick and believe that they will recover. Lord, to lay hands on those who are addicted, God, that they will be set free. Lord, that we would just begin to step out in faith, that we would begin to do the things that you did and undo the things that Satan has done. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare to each person in this place who is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that they are anointed for such a time as this. They are anointed to be on their jobs. They are anointed to be a voice in the midst of darkness. God, in the midst of a world that hates you and despises you, they are anointed to declare the truth of the living God. They are anointed. I declare that so. Every young person in this place, I declare they are anointed to make a difference in their schools. In the mighty name of Jesus, God, we will rise up in that anointing. We will walk in it. We will walk in the assurance of it. Knowing that we are yours, we are your people, oh God, and there is no devil in hell that can mess with us. So, Lord, we stand on your truth. We stand on your word this morning. And, Lord, we are willing, Lord, to be obedient to what you have called us to do. So we thank you, oh God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this word. Lord, let it be established in our hearts. Let it be established in our minds and in all that we are. And so, Lord, we break just generational curses right now. We break the power of darkness over every single person in this life, in this room. We break every attempt, we come against every attempt that the enemy would try to bring against us, to try to destroy our families. We come against you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. We realize who we are. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we will walk in that authority. We will not walk around defeated anymore. We will not walk around like we've lost the battle. We will walk around with the confidence knowing that our God has already won. And he said it is finished. Whenever he said it is finished, he meant it. That we will walk in that victory this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we give you praise, so Lord.
So, as we close out, we want every person in the room to grab one of these, even students. I remember in my life several times, you can anoint people, but you can also anoint things. And I remember at our old building, we were on Roselawn Street, and we kept on getting broken into. And I was sort of cheap. I didn't want to pay for an alarm system because we were coming to this building. And some man just said, "Hey, Tara, I'm going to go anoint the building." He took an anointing oil and just put a dot over every window and just said, "In the name of Jesus, it's going to stop." I remember as a band director, I taught band at Houma Junior High School and at Oak Lawn, and Oak Lawn was a little worse. And I remember being in a place of just like, Lord, what can I do? And he said, anoint the chairs. So I would go into the band hall as a secular teacher, a Christian teacher in a secular world, and I would anoint the chair. I would take every chair in my band hall, and I would anoint both at Oak Lawn Junior High School and Houma Junior High School. Lord, I declare that they will come to salvation. God, I pray that they will know the name of Jesus. God, I pray that they will quit wilding out. Hallelujah. No more fight. We had fights at Oak Lawn. Lord, I just began to declare that, and God began to move because of the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're making a move. Are we saying this? Yes. We don't know what we're doing. We're just believing God that there is an opportunity at the building next door. And I know it's Mother's Day and you have to go, but there's an opportunity for us to they've come down significantly on the building. And we're just praying for wisdom. The Bible says to pray for wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. And we need wisdom. You're going to go and anoint that building and say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, that you will begin to declare dark places and say, God, we're going to ask for light in those places. Whether that's our building, whether you go home and do this with your family together, or if you just do it secretly, like you just go and anoint every chair or every place at your workplace or in your office or in your boss's office. Because there is power not in the oil, like Pastor said, but in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to encourage you, every single person, I will come and hunt you down if you do not grab one of these. At least it will be in your hand. It will be in your hand, and then you make the choice. You make the difference. Students, go do this at your school. Go anoint. Do they have lockers? I don't know. Go anoint a locker. Put it in a kid's, you know, somebody's struggling with vape or whatever it is, and go anoint that and say, Lord, in the name of, that's all you have to say. You don't have to make it extravagant. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And so we encourage you to do that. We love you, mothers. Grab your gifts in Jesus' name. We're going to set that photo booth up, and it's incredible. Make sure you go grab one, grab two with your friends. Anybody's welcome. Go and take some pictures in Jesus' name. But we're going to have this right outside. I don't know where Fran is, but we're going to put that right outside, right when you walk out. But grab one in Jesus' name, and we love you guys. We'll see you soon.